This week, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And we set aside one day each year to thank God for the blessings that He's provided through the year. And as we celebrate, we tend to think of that first Thanksgiving, the one that was celebrated by the pilgrims in 1621. You know, the previous winter, their first one in America, had been brutal to the colonists. 45 of the original colonists had died, but the pilgrims had pressed on. In that autumn, with their first harvest in, they held a festival to thank God for His provision. What a joyous occasion that must have been for them. At least, that's the story that we usually hear. Let's think about this for a minute. Almost half of the people who came over died. By the time of that first Thanksgiving, only 4 adult females were left. Of the 19 houses that were originally to be built, only 7 were built. Many of the able-bodied men were sick. They were ill. They couldn't work. So let's just have a little reality check. You know, this hardly seems like a joyous time, does it? Most of your neighbors are dead or ill. Your housing is inadequate for the weather that you've encountered. It's going to be 2 more years before another ship comes with more colonists and supplies. This could not have been the joyous time that everybody thinks about at Thanksgiving. It's just not possible. But there it is. It's a little ragtag group celebrating in the midst of their adversity. How can they do that? It doesn't make sense, does it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning. We do want to thank You, Lord, for the many blessings that You've given to us. But Father, more than that, we want to be able to thank You in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Because You are the God of the universe, and Lord, You have our best interest at heart. Father, I just pray that as we go through this passage this morning, that Father, You would point out to us how we can have joy in adversity. How we can have joy in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Lord, I pray that You would just get me out of the way and that, Father, that Your word would come through. Father, if I say something wrong, Lord, I pray that the people won't remember it. But, Father, everything that comes from You, Lord, I pray that You would just sear it in our hearts and our minds. Father, we thank You. You are our God and our King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 today, 3 through 11. But before we start, a little background. In Acts chapter 17, we read the story of Paul and Silas in the town of Thessalonica. Now, that has nothing to do with Philippians, does it? There in Thessalonica. Paul had begun to preach to the Thessalonians, and some of the Jews in town were being converted to Christianity, as were a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of prominent women. And as often happened with Paul, the established Jewish people started causing problems for him, and the trouble grew. And so after a very short stay, the new converts spirited Paul and Silas out of town under the cover of night. Eventually, they made their way to the city of Corinth, and they stayed there for a year and a half. And from Corinth, Paul wrote a letter back to Thessalonica, to the new Christians back at Thessalonica. Now, obviously, the established religious people had not stopped oppressing the new Christians just because Paul was gone. So Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to answer questions and to encourage the new Christians. In chapter 5 of that letter, Paul gave some instructions to the Thessalonians. He said, "Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Well, that's pretty good advice, isn't it? But advice like that is pretty easy to give when you're 200 miles away, not facing the same thing that these people are facing. Today, we're going to look at what happens when someone has to face all those circumstances that Paul wrote about. In our passage today in Philippians, Paul is in jail in Rome. We're going to be looking at a part of the letter that he wrote from the jail to the church that he founded in Philippi. Paul and Silas and Timothy had visited Philippi on Paul's second missionary trip, and there were several memorable things that happened there. We read about some of them this morning. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, was converted to Christianity. She was a worshiper of God, what you would call a God-fearer. She was a Gentile. She believed in God, but she hadn't yet converted to Judaism. Paul also performed an exorcism. We read about that this morning with a slave girl there. And that got him into hot water, and it got him thrown into jail. And while Paul and Silas were in jail, there was a great earthquake, the circumstances of which resulted in the jailer and his family being saved. This ragtag group was the beginning of the church at Philippi. Paul visited the church again on his third missionary trip on his way to Troas. As time went on, the church must have grown because we see how Paul addresses this letter to the Philippians. He addresses it to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. In addition, this group supported Paul. They supported him in his ministry by sending offerings on several occasions throughout his ministry. Now, about 10 years have gone by since Paul founded the church in Philippi, and Paul finds himself in this prison in Rome. But as we look at Paul in this situation, we can't fail to notice that he still has an attitude of joy. Paul is able to express joy in adversity. Most of us are able to express joy when things are going well. But what about when they're not going so well? I don't know about you, but if I found myself in Paul's situation, that is in prison, and had experienced all of the things that Paul had been through, the beatings, the stoning, being left for dead, thrown into prison after prison, chased out of town after town, you know, I don't know if I could still have the same sense of joy that we find in Paul here. I know we'd all like to think that we would, but until we've been put in that situation, you know, we really can't be sure. This isn't the only time that Paul talks about joy in adverse situations. We find him doing it several times in his letters. Even later in this letter, chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Paul is able to express joy in any situation that he finds himself in. So maybe we can learn something from Paul about how to have this kind of joy no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. In our passage today, we're going to see three principles. Three principles that will help us to be joyful in any situation. In order to have joy in adversity, the first thing that we need to do is to understand the source of joy. Verses 3 through 6 say, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Our passage starts with telling the Philippians of his prayer for them. And in this report, we see three ways that joy may be found. First, Paul reminds us that joy is found in a relationship with God. This is the most critical circumstance for joy. Paul says, "I thank my God," not just any God, but my God. That is, Paul is claiming a relationship with the one true God. And it's only through this relationship that any type of joy may be found. Without this relationship, our perspective is based solely on our physical well-being. We're unable to look beyond the temporary circumstances of this life to the hope that we have in heaven, even if we can see beyond the immediate unpleasantness that we find ourselves in. There is ultimately no hope, and so there's no joy. However, if we do have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, then we can rest assured that he has our best interest at heart, no matter what position we find ourselves in. In Jeremiah 29, chapter 11, God tells the Jews who were exiled in Babylon, he says, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, these Jews were certainly in the midst of a bad situation when this promise was made to them. And you know, the promise still holds for us today. As we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." These promises help us to stay focused on the long term because we know that God wants what is best for us. And so we can have joy in any circumstance. The second thing we see in these three verses is that joy is found in spreading the gospel. Paul says in verses 4 and 5 that he always prays for joy because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians have not only been sharing material gifts with Paul, they've also been busy in their own right. They've been spreading the word of God. And this brings joy to Paul. Joy is found not only in our relationship with God, but in seeing others come into a relationship with Him. Paul has been in jail for several years, but those believers that he brought to Christ are continuing to spread the word. And it's in this way that the world is going to be evangelized. You know, Paul may be in chains, but the word of God continues to spread. How could Paul not be overjoyed? Regardless of our circumstances, we can know the joy of seeing others come to Christ. One of the things that Southwestern Seminary over in Houston is doing is they're starting up a new bachelor's program. Okay, instead of just having the master's program there in Houston, they're going to start a bachelor's program. But you know what? They're not going to do it there at the seminary. Well, they are going to do it at the seminary, but they're doing it in another place too. They're starting a bachelor's program in a prison. What they're doing is they are taking people who have become Christians who want to grow in their relationship with Christ, and they're actually going to have a bachelor's program in biblical studies there. The idea is that these men in prison will turn around and evangelize other people. You know, they did this in Louisiana, in one of the worst prisons in the country. I mean, it was a really bad prison. And what happened was, as people became Christians, all of the problems that they were having in the prison stopped. It became one of the best prisons in the country. So what they're trying to do is do the same thing. Now, these men are in prison, okay? And part of the deal is you have to have another 11 years left on your time in prison in order to be eligible for this program. Because they don't want to just train people and let them out. What they want is they want people in the prisons, in these horrid situations, seeing people come to Christ. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We can find joy in seeing other people come to Christ. A third thing that we see in these verses is that joy is found in spiritual growth. Paul tells the Philippians that he continues to pray with joy because he's confident that the one who began a good work in them will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is, God, who starts the work of salvation, will continue that work until Christ Jesus returns. The Philippians have already been justified. They'd been made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now God is working in them to grow them to spiritual maturity. And this is a lifetime process. But it's not only the Philippians that are growing. Paul himself continues to grow. In Philippians 3:12, Paul explains that even he had not yet obtained perfection, and that he was pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. None of us have arrived either. And so we should all press on toward maturity. And as we see growth in those around us, and as we see growth in ourselves, this brings joy. So we've seen that there's three sources of joy here. First and foremost is our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Without that relationship, real joy is not possible in any circumstance that we find ourselves in. The second thing is that in spreading the gospel, there is joy. And third, in the spiritual growth of ourselves and those around us, we find joy. Understanding these three sources of joy can be very helpful to allowing us to be joyful in any situation that we find ourselves in. The second principle to be followed in order to have joy in adversity is to build a mutual support network. verses 7 and 8. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. God has made us to be in a relationship with each other. You know, people are not designed to go it alone. You know, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Y'all remember the TV show The Lone Ranger, right? Even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto, right? What would have happened to the Lone Ranger? What happened to him when he found himself in trouble? Tonto came to his rescue, right? I mean, always Tonto was coming to help him, right? Okay, and there was Tonto to get him out of whatever bind that he'd gotten himself into. Where would the Lone Ranger have been without Tonto? He probably wouldn't have made it out of that first episode, would he? And if Tonto got into a jam, the Lone Ranger was there to help him, wasn't he? They were there to support each other. You know, in a more common vernacular today, they had each other's back, right? Just like the Lone Ranger needed Tonto, we need people to support us. We need people that we can trust for help when we run into trouble. And this tends to go against our American spirit. The I can do it myself attitude that we seem to just nurture in our society. You know, but that individualistic attitude sets us up for more heartache than is necessary. It's difficult to be joyful in adverse situations when you don't have anyone that you can lean on, when you have no one to lean on but yourself. But that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We withdraw into ourselves and we say that we can work ourselves out of any situation that we find ourselves in. Whatever it is, we can handle it. Galatians 6:2 gives us a different perspective. It gives us a biblical perspective. It says that we are to carry each other's burdens. That means that we're to help each other in times of crisis. But it also means that we're supposed to support each other and help each other day by day, on a day-by-day basis. We're to support each other through the trials of life. Building a mutual support network doesn't happen overnight. It takes time and it takes effort. So how can we do it? How can we build a mutual support network? Verses 7 and 8, Paul gives us two ways. First, he says to allow others to share in ministry. You know, we all have different gifts. Not everyone can go and preach like Paul. Not everyone can encourage like Barnabas. And we find different people with different gifts throughout the Bible. Not everyone has the same gifts, but they're all necessary. Allowing others to share in your ministry shows them that you trust them. And it builds them up as ministers in their own right. And it works to build a support network. You're not to go it alone. You know, Paul never did. Wherever Paul went, whatever Paul was doing, he always had other people with him. And we have to do the same thing. Now, on the flip side of that, what it means is everyone needs to be involved in ministry. What are your spiritual gifts? Are you using them? You know, you can provide perspective and you can do things that no one else can do. Your participation is valuable and it's needed. So what part did the Philippians have in Paul's ministry? I mean, they're way far away from Paul. First of all, they were fellow workers in the defense and spread of the gospel. They took what Paul had given them and they continued to spread it throughout the region around Philippi. They also cared for him physically. They sent him gifts to help pay for his ministry. They sent Epaphroditus to help him when he was in prison. In short, they helped him bear his burdens. They cared for him when he was in difficult situations. They've also been praying for him. A little further down in the chapter, the last part of verse 18, Paul writes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So what would have caused them to do this? Well, it was his love for them. Remember, it's a mutual support network, not just a support me network. And this shows us that we must care for others. Paul says that he longs for the Philippians with the affection of Christ What does that mean? What is the affection of Christ? You know, this could be several sermons in and of itself, but it's, you know, so that we can all eat lunch and dinner today. Okay, I'm going to keep it brief. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. That includes all of us. When he came, he left the glory of heaven behind to rescue sinful people. He didn't have to do this. He did it out of love and out of his affection for us. In his human nature, he was a sinless man who willingly gave up his life to pay the price that we should have paid. Further, he showed his love and he showed his care for us in sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to help us grow in our relationship with him, and to seal us for the day of redemption. Christ didn't come out of some need that he had in himself. He came to us to take care of our need. That's how much Christ loved us. That's how much Paul loved the Philippians. Building a support network involves investing ourselves in other people's lives. It's not easy, but it's important. By having a support network in place, we get different perspectives about the situations that we find ourselves in. And we also know that other people are praying for us and supporting us in our time of need. This certainly makes it easier to be joyful in times of adversity. The third principle that Paul gives us here for having joy in adversity is to stay outwardly focused. Verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, it would have been easy for Paul to get wrapped up in his problems, get a little woe is me action going, right? I mean, he's been in jail of one sort or another for several years now. In addition, while he was on his way to Rome being transported as a prisoner, he was shipwrecked in a violent storm, bitten by a deadly snake, and then he was stuck on Malta for months across the winter waiting for another ship to come and take him to Rome so that he can wait again to go to trial. What a trip, right? I mean, it's a little tougher than being stuck in traffic for a little while or maybe a plane flight that's delayed for a couple of hours. You know, but we don't see Paul complaining here. Instead, we see Paul concerned for the Philippians. One thing that we see time and time again from Paul is that no matter what he's gone through or what he is going through, his concern is for the spiritual growth of the disciples that he's left behind in the churches that he founded. Here in particular, we see Paul interceding for the disciples in Philippi. Circumstances may prevent him from being there, but he's still praying for them. Instead of focusing on himself and his problems, Paul is focused, his focus is directed outward to the Philippians and to their needs. And so we see that we should focus on the needs of others, not on our problems. Paul prays that the Philippians' love for each other would grow to the point of overflowing. He prays that they would grow in knowledge and insight so that they could discern what was best and walk blamelessly. He prays that they would be filled with the righteousness from Jesus Christ. Paul looks beyond his own physical needs, and he looks beyond the physical needs of the Philippians. There's a depth of prayer here that we would do well to mirror. Paul is on his knees praying for the things that would truly help the Philippians. He's concerned about the way that they behave towards one another, about the way that they live, about the way that they reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to those around them, and about their standing before the Lord when he returns. Oh God, help us to have that same depth, to pray those same kind of prayers for the people that we love. By staying outwardly focused, we shift the focus off of our circumstances, whether they're good or bad. By staying outwardly focused, we can focus on those things that can bring joy no matter where we find ourselves. Is there someone whose salvation you've been praying for? Would it bring you joy to hear that they've been saved? Would it matter what circumstances were going on in your life when you heard that? You'd be joyful, wouldn't you? Your circumstances will change. They're temporary. Focus on the things that have eternal consequences. we're not likely to find ourselves in prison like Paul. If we do, I really hope it's because we've been preaching the gospel. But even if we don't find ourselves physically restrained, we will find ourselves in difficult situations. It may be that we're having issues at work. Maybe a coworker that's giving us problems, or maybe a boss. It could be some type of physical problem. Maybe we don't get around as well as we used to. Maybe we're ill. Maybe we're fighting some kind of an injury. Maybe it's an emotional issue, a relationship that's not right, a death in the family. Maybe it's a financial problem. The point is that we will all find ourselves in difficult situations. And when we do, we have a choice to make. We have to decide how we're going to handle ourselves. You know, if you're not in a difficult situation right now, just count your blessings. But believe it or not, the time to decide how you're going to handle difficulties when they come your way is right now. You need to choose now how you will react. You'll either react like the world or you will react like Paul. And so you need to ask yourself three questions. Do you know the source of joy? Do you have friends and colleagues to support you through difficult times? And are you involved in a ministry that's going to keep you focused on the opportunities that are around you? If the answer to any of these questions is no, then you have some work to do. Difficult times will come. You need to be ready. If you are in a difficult place right now, then you, more than anybody else, know how difficult it is to be joyful always, to pray continuously, to give thanks in all circumstances, like Paul told the Thessalonians. But you too have a decision to make. Are you able to be joyful? Follow Paul's plan. Remember the source of our joy. Lean on your support network for help through this time and stay outwardly focused. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do find ourselves in all kinds of situations. Lord, when things are going well, Father, we have this tendency to give you all the praise and all the glory. But Father, when things are going wrong, Father, we have this tendency to just draw up within ourselves to say that we can handle it. Lord, we confess right now that we can't handle it. Father, it is only through you that we have a chance of handling our circumstances. Father, we see Paul in very adverse situations, very difficult situations, in jail, chained in a dungeon in Philippi, singing and praising you. Lord, I pray that we would have that same kind of joy. That, Father, we would know without a doubt that we're going to be in heaven with you, that we can see beyond our present circumstances, that, Father, we can trust in you. Lord, I pray that we would all develop friendships, that we would all develop relationships, Father, that we can trust each other with. Father, I pray that we would be accountable to those around us, not only for our sake, but for their sake. And Father, I pray most of all that we would stay outwardly focused. Father, that we would not keep on thinking about ourselves and our desires, our needs, but Father, that we would be focused on the people around us and what their true needs are. Lord, we can give. Father, that's a temporary thing. But Father, we can give you, and that's a permanent thing. So Lord, I pray that we would share what Jesus Christ has done in our lives with those around us. Help us to find joy, Lord, in no matter what situation we find ourselves in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.